Father, thanks for that amazing reminder that we are a vapor and you're forever. We're a moment and you're forever. That we are a dot on a timeline that you wrote that has no beginning or end. And I pray that that sense of majesty would arrest our attention now. And as the psalmist prayed, we ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law, that we may be transformed this moment into the likeness of Christ by the truth in this book. In Christ's good name, amen. Amen. Tina and team, thanks for leading us well as Lim is frolicking through the mountains somewhere this morning. I don't know exactly where he is. No, frolic, that's just a fun word to say, frolicking. If you're a guest today, I'm the pastor here. My name is Alex, and it is a joy to see you at Carmel Thanksgiving weekend. Thanks for not going to Grandma's. Thanks for staying in town. It's good to see all of you, and for the grandmas that did travel, thanks for coming to see your kids, and it's a joy to see you. We're in the middle of a series, literally called FaceTime, of learning how to pray, of seeking God's face in a fresh way to learn how to pray. Some of us have been praying a long time, and some of us maybe for a few weeks or months, but bringing to the table for all of us a spirit of humility that says, I want to grow in that. I want to grow in that. So I want to ask you a question. Did you bring your prayer book with you to church? Somebody did. You got it holding up. I love it. Because what we're trying to do is to take a fresh view of this book we call the Bible, the Scriptures, as a prayer book as well. And as Daniel Henderson said well, that prayer, one way of praying, is to allow it to be Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, and worship-based. Meaning that we read the text for what it is, that we allow it to speak to us, and that maybe, just maybe, that the Holy Spirit would redirect our paths as we read it, and that He takes our list away from us and rewrites it even, or adds to it, deletes from it, or just blows it up altogether. But when that happens, that it causes us to worship. And the basic premise of the series is that we want to seek your face, you, before your hands. That we want to seek your presence with a C-E before your presence with a T-S, if you will. And so, what we need to do now is to make this confession together of the Lord's Prayer. We're using this as a guide, if you will. This is what the disciples, the moment is, the disciples had just asked him to teach us FaceTime, teach us the Lord's Prayer, teach us how to pray. There you go. Third time's the charm. Okay, we're getting more color today. You know, we started out with all black with a little color at the front. And so now we've got multiple colors, so now it's getting fun, all right? So let's read this together. First service sounded like they'd had a lot of turkey and were kind of asleep. So let's read this like we mean it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So what we've covered so far is the blue and the red. We're going to do half of green today, okay? And what we've agreed upon is this, is that when Jesus says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, He was giving us this first of four R's. The first R being the revelation of God. So if this is a prayer book, that we open it and we see Him for who He is in the text. And we see Him through names and titles. Because names scripturally speak to the character and the nature of God and people as well. That's why people's names got changed in the Scripture, because there was a change in their character and their nature. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves as we go to our prayer closet or we come to church, we're just doing life in general, we need to remember who He is. We were watching the CMAs we saw a snippet of the Country Music Awards this week on television, and one of the young ladies walked up and said, I just want to thank the big man upstairs for this award, and everybody in the room just kind of cringed. It's like, he's not the big man upstairs. He made you. He fearfully and wonderfully made you. He gave you a voice like an angel. He put every gene by gene together in you, every chromosome. He gave you brown eyes, brown hair. He made you this tall, this wide, whatever she looked like. He made you. Stop calling him the co-pilot. Stop calling him the big man. Because when you do call him daddy in the New Testament, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hey, how are you? good to see you. Sorry, I just had a moment. Okay, I got to refocus now. Wow, you mess with me. When we do get to call him daddy, when that is fused together with the fact that he's not big man, but he's the Almighty, it makes daddy all the more beautiful, if you will. In fact, over the Torah scroll closet in many synagogues, they'll inscribe this statement, Dalifne Miata Omed, which simply means know before whom you stand. So that in the Jewish service, when they would go to get the scroll to read Holy Scripture, they would have a daily reminder. I'm not just getting a novelist work here. These are the very words of God. So when we open this book, or we come to church, or we drive down the highway listening and singing worship music, it's such a fresh, healthy reminder to know before whom we stand, which is the first R. Last week we covered your kingdom come and your will be done as on earth as it is in heaven, and we said that second R stands for our response, and we made a case that responding to God is different than reacting to him. Responding is a thoughtful, disciplined, planned action. Reaction is like when Christy saw the rat on our back porch when we were having coffee that morning. She like reacted to it. Here's some faces of people who are reacting. They're not responding. Who did they just see there? Does anybody recognize this? The Beatles, right on. Way to go. I love the third from the left there. Behold the glory of John Lennon. That's just what you see there. Actually, I think she just thinks she's pretty hot. I don't think she sees glory. Okay, let's go to the next picture. This is a different icon. Elvis, yeah, yeah. Makes little girls and old girls all act like little girls. Have the beauty of Elvis. That's not a response to me. That's a reaction. That's, it's him. Most of you have met somebody or seen somebody famous in an airport or unexpectedly, and you kind of go, right? And then you try to act cool, like it's all good. You know, he's famous, but I'm not impressed. Here's a basic point that we've got to get. And I love the way Daniel Henderson says this. He says, until we've worshiped well, blue line, and surrendered completely, red line, we're not really ready to ask for anything. And we normally start praying at the green. We walk in with a list. We got 5 minutes, and we just throw the list down. And the best prayer time is one that is spent looking at the face of God through his names and his character and his nature in the scripture, yielding and breaking before him in that, and at that moment of softness and worship to begin to talk to the Lord about the stuff of life. Now, the blue answers the question of who is he? We're learning to pray the names. The red answers the question of how do I respond? We yield to him. Today we're going to talk about the request. What do we ask for? Have you ever asked that? Have you ever gone through a prayer time and thought, was that a good prayer time? Was I selfish? Did I pray for the right things? Well, listen, Jesus tells us two things that we pray for in the green. Number one is, give us this day our daily bread, which is resources, and forgive us of our debts or sins as we forgive those who have sinned or have debts against us, which is relationships. So if you're really tracking with me, you see three big R's, the fourth one's coming, but under the third R, you see two little R's. It's all about the R's, okay? And what we're going to do today is we're going to cover what to pray for in the resources of life. And next week, we're going to talk about forgiveness. Aren't you excited? All bitter, angry, resentful people say, woohoo! I hesitate telling you that because if you really are bitter and angry, you might skip next week because I'm going to challenge you to let go of that thing because it's better to forgive. And love covers a multitude of sins. And life is so much better with a heart of grace and forgiveness and a lack of resentment and bitterness. It's just a much better way to live. And it's not really an option. It's a command. It's an instruction from the Lord. But today we're going to cover, give us this day our daily bread. So we can just get the Lord's Prayer back up there, and we'll leave that there. So I want to take you back to the day that I preached in View of Call, which was in September. And if you remember on that day that I made the statement that when Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, that He kind of rocked the world a little bit. It was kind of a revolutionary statement. It was very ho-hum to us as we read it on the other side of the cross and 2,000 years later. But when they said, what's the greatest commandment? Do you remember the story I told that, you know, out of the 613 commandments that the Jewish leadership loved to debate, and they ranked them in order of importance? They loved Torah from Genesis to Deuteronomy, and it was a healthy love of God's word. So to ask a rabbi who Jesus was, what's the greatest commandment? That seems like kind of a random big deal question, but it was a very legitimate question in that culture. And so when he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, so in Israel, remember he was quoting Deuteronomy 6, and then he adds to it, which was kind of like, and he quoted Leviticus 19:18, when he says, love your neighbor. So it's the brilliant simplicity of Jesus in love God, love people, because the next verse says, all the law and the prophets depend on these two verses. It's like two pegs for two coats. Everything's going to hang on these two pegs, because if you love God, you'll do this and you won't do that. If you love people, you're not going to do this to them or with them, and you will do this to them or with them, because everything changes. It's the brilliant simplicity of loving God and loving people. Well, in this prayer, he does the same thing, because what we have in beautiful simplicity is a prayer about the love of God and the love of people. Look at it. Look at the pronouns in the first two verses. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. It's all vertical. But something happens when we go green. It's all about us and we and our. And it's important for us to understand that. That prayer that Jesus gave them and us, half of it is about up and him, and it's up is before out. Because I'll say it again, only until we have worshiped well and surrendered completely are we fully ready to ask for anything. So let's walk through, give us this day our daily bread. That's all we're going to cover today. Give you four things. Number one, give. What is going on with that? Because in the Greek language, it's in the imperative, which is a command, which might sound like this. Give us our daily bread, which sounds arrogant, which sounds... Whenever I see somebody on television that goes off on the tangent of God is bound by his word and he must do this because I'm telling him what he said, I kind of like to run out of the den into the backyard because it's so arrogant. There's a created being demanding of a creator what he should do. A finite being telling an infinite, all-knowing God what's best for his life. But yet the scripture says, give us. So how do you wed those two realities? How do you reconcile what seems like an arrogant statement with, I've got to come humbly before the maker of heaven and earth? How do you put that together? Think of it this way. When you hear, give us this day our daily bread in the imperative, which is the command, think of a child who is utterly dependent on a parent for help. Think of it that way. Not as a statement of arrogance, but as a kid saying, I can't do this without you. I totally, completely have to have you feed me or it's not going to happen. We went up into the mountains yesterday for our first of, I hope, many go hunt down a Christmas tree day. And we cut it down. Actually, it was 2 days ago. And we cut the tree down. And while we're out there, you know, we're all playing and running around. And if our three-year-old had gotten lost, I promise you that there's no way that that little kid could have found her way back to Providence Hills, Matthews, North Carolina. She is completely, utterly dependent on us. Now, she's growing, and she's learning how to put her own pants on and steal food out of the pantry. She walked in Anna Grace's room last week. Anna Grace is 15, and sometimes her room is a little messy. And our three-year-old walked into her room and said, I'm so proud of you for straightening up. We're like, are you serious? Did you just say that? But she did. And so she's growing and she's developing. But I promise you, it would take medical personnel and a helicopter and state troopers to find mom and dad, because as great as she's developing, she is utterly, completely dependent on mom and dad right now for everything. And that, my friends, is a great starting place for us. Because you know what works against us? Is how blessed we are. As we grow up and we start to make more money, we have more successes, we start to find ourselves in a place of independence. We start to find our place and going, I can do that. I can pull that off. When the Lord wants us to maintain a posture of complete dependence on Him, to say, you know what, if you don't do this, it ain't going to happen because I can't make it happen. Now, I have two good friends who are from Kingsland who are in the service today. It's not they're over there. And I was going to make this statement even if they weren't here. I have never, I shouldn't say that, it's been years. It's been a long time. It's been years since I have felt as dependent and needy as a pastor as I do right now. Because I'd been at Kingsland long enough, it was a well-oiled machine and things were rocking and rolling and it was comfortable. And one thing that I've enjoyed praying as I drive around Matthews and praying for the Lord to speak is to say, I can't do this. I can't do this without you. I'm so reminded that there's nothing good in me. There's no gift or talent. It is only God's gracious favor that allows me to breathe, have a heart beating in my chest, and to pastor a church. And it feels really good. It's scary. Delightfully so. Does that make sense? It's like this, again. And if your life is that safe, where you're way back there sitting on the back row, safe, you might need to get up here and jump again. In that place of trust, in that place of utter dependence. And I can't do this without you. Because one of the problems is we're so blessed. Do you recognize how utterly dependent you are on God? Every inhalation and exhalation of breath, every heartbeat that's an involuntary response, you're not telling your heart to beat while you listen to me. Hopefully you're listening to the sermon and you're not thinking about anything else, and somehow, some way, because we're fearfully and wonderfully made, there's an electrical impulse that's firing inside of us that causes our heart to pump blood and to circulate and to come back, and for our body to in and out, and just all the synapses in the brain that are firing, and all the fearfully and wonderfully made thing that you are. Without God's gift in that, we just crumble. And that's a great thing to remember every stinking day of life. That when we wake up, this whole day is about you. And as a little kid, even though I'm 47, would you give me this day bread to eat? Not because I'm demanding it of you, but because I want you to know that I know you're in charge and I'm not. And if you don't help me, I'm dust and I'm done. The second word says us. Give us this day our daily bread. Here's another countercultural thought for us. Notice what the pronouns are. Us, we, our. It's not me and mine. How do we typically pray? We typically pray, would you give me? Would you give, you know, me this and my that? And it's very myopic. It's very American suburban. Life is all about me. That's why you can go to Harris Teeter after church and find 42 types of toothpaste. Because life is all about us. The world revolves around me. Have it my way. And what Jesus is teaching them and us is, if we're a family. We need each other. Give us this day our daily bread. And here's the beauty of coming into the Lord's presence with your prayer book. And if you're using that passage as a guide, and you begin to ask for the resources of life, would you give us this day? All of a sudden, you weren't even thinking about the Joneses. But all of a sudden, you remember that Bob lost his job. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, I want you to be a blessing to them. I want you to take some bread to the Joneses. And maybe they weren't even on your list. Maybe you don't even know that he lost his job, but all of a sudden, all you can see in your prayer time is this big, fat face of Bob. And so when you finally finish praying, you go, I need to call Bob. Bob, what's up? I just got laid off. So, okay, well, that's why you're on my heart. I want to be a blessing to you. Or maybe Bob's the guy that's got to lay all the people off because he's in that corporate structure, and it's killing him because he loves those people and he loves their families. You say, man, I know it's been a rough day. Can I pray for you in this way? Or you just do it yourself in your own prayer time. You see, the very things that I used to think were distractions sometimes are the very whispers of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been there? You start rebuking Bob's face. Go away, Satan. I'm trying to pray. And God's like, no, it's not Satan, it's me. I want you to pray for Bob. Bob's not a distraction. Bob is the prayer, you see. Scripture fed, Spirit led, worship based. If you go through one of those little deals I just described, you're going to do, the only thing you want to do is worship. Because you're just blown away at what God just did. Give us, I live in community, and look at the next phrase, our daily bread. Now, here's some good theology for us to reconnect with. It's simple, but it's solid. Genesis 1 says he gave them food to eat. Adam and Eve, 1:29. In Exodus 16, when the Israelites are struggling and moving, he gives them daily manna. Remember? If they try to hoard it, remember what happened? It was like, no, this is for today. This is your food for the day. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from the Father above who doesn't change like shifting shadows. The theology from Genesis to the New Testament and the story in the middle in the Torah there in Exodus is simply this. God gives us daily bread. And when we recognize that theological truth, it's humbling and it's faith building that he will care for us. But just as give spoke of total dependence, daily speaks of contentment. And contentment is a beautiful thing, friends. Contentment is a good thing. And it's the American, it's the human existence wherever you live. If you've got one, three's going to be better. If it's this tall's better. If it's pink, you want red. It's that illusion, it's that lie. That Satan speaks to us that enough's not enough. We draw the line here and we say, if I ever get there, I'm good. And then as soon as you get there, it's like, I really wanted that line. And then it's just, if you get a house on the mountain, you're like, oh, this is amazing. And then a month later, well, you know, if we were half a mile up, we'd have a better view. And so we want to go higher. It's the illusion. It's discontentment. And Satan loves it when we live there. And God takes pleasure and delight when we rest in him in contentment. This is why Proverbs would say, give me neither poverty nor riches, but provide me with my daily bread. Think about that. Think about what the writer of Proverbs is saying. Give me neither poverty or riches, because people do bad things at both extremes. We get arrogant and prideful. We have no need of God with our great riches. And poverty will make a good man break in and steal food to feed a hungry child, right? If you're really hungry. But he says, you know what? Just give me my daily bread so that I can have contentment. Now, any of you have a savings account? Any of you have a retirement account? No, you do. It's okay to raise your hand. It sounds like I'm setting you up. That's wisdom. There's wisdom in preparing for the future. There's wisdom in preparing for the day to come so that if there is scarcity coming, that you all that. So I'm not bad-mouthing that. But what I'm saying is as you plan for that, don't let that be where your hope is. Your contentment is in today. Your contentment is right now that says you're enough. Remember we started this series by saying as we pray and seek God's face that we're saying you're all I need. You're more than enough. Your presence more than your presence. So a few years ago, we were cruising down the sidewalk at Kingsland. My son, who was 21, was 5'6". And it was foggy. And in the midst of that fog, Zach says, Daddy, what is that? And he was asking what the fog was. And I said, well, it's called fog. And it was hard to describe it. And I said, basically, you can never get it. You know, you can, because he said, can I catch it? And I said, not really, because as soon as you get 10 feet down the sidewalk, it's going to look 10 feet further. It's an illusion. You're in it, but you're not really catching it. And he looked at me because he was really fast. And he goes, I bet a cheetah could catch it. And he took off running down the sidewalk to try to catch the fog, and he never caught it. And that's the way discontentment is. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer on a daily basis with this angle and this view, we are saying to him, would you give me, I'm dependent on you, this daily bread, I'm content in you. I rest in you in this moment. I sit in your presence. Because, listen, this clarifies the difference between want and need. Sometimes I'm embarrassed at what I lay out as a need. Like, oh gosh, I'm glad nobody knew that. I don't think that was really a need. I think that was really a want. Have you ever been there? Tragedy strikes or trial strikes, and all of a sudden life gets really clear. The unexpected happens. Your life gets dumped upside down, and it gets really, really clear what a need is and what a want is. And so when we look at this, it's a reorientation every day. You're the Father in heaven. You're the Almighty. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I yield to your authority. And I make a confession. Would you give me this day daily bread? I completely depend on you this day for every breath, every heartbeat, every piece of bread. And in that dailiness, may I find contentment. There are a lot of interpretations about what bread is. Is it literal bread? Is it Lord's Supper bread? Is it bread of the Messianic banquet? Is it Jesus is the bread of life? There are a lot of interpretations. I think a safe, sound interpretation is to take it at face value. Bread, sustenance, life. Is it wrong to pray over those other? Not at all. But I think in context right here, he's saying, would you give me the bread of life, the bread to eat today, right now. So let's practice together, shall we? So turn with me to Psalm 103, and I want to give you a couple things that we want to pray about. We've got two events that are both connected to hope, if you will, that are coming our way. Next Saturday night and next Sunday night, we have a concert called Hope of the World. It's a Christmas worship experience. And I promise you that you have neighbors who need a little hope. And they may be unchurched, and this is a great thing for you to invite them to. But where we get messed up is we look at a nice home with a nice car and a nice dog in the yard, and we think they're all good. And sometimes that's the furthest thing from the truth. That there could be a great anguish or great pain or loneliness or heartache behind the pretty front door and the golden retriever lying in the front yard looking like a photograph. What really is going on back there needs a touch from you. And so what we want you to do is go get a free ticket at the welcome desk when you leave and give it to a friend and say, we're having a Christmas musical this Saturday night or Sunday night, and bring them. It'll be great Christmas music, and I'll do a tiny little message about hope, like a 10-minute message about hope, of the hope of Christ, and let's pray for them. The second thing that is attached to hope is this Tree of Hope that's out in the lobby where you can get the blue cards, and we have little boys and girls right here in Metro Charlotte who desperately feel forgotten, who because of abandonment or poverty don't feel like God cares, loves them. They don't even know how to articulate it possibly, but they just feel broken and afraid and alone. And when we take that and bless them, we're giving to the least of these in a way that's very practical, where they begin to understand that it's not the government, that it's not an organization, but it is the living body breathing of Christ, and that we, in his name, are blessing them. And so we're going to take Psalm 103, and we're going to go to our prayer closet together, and we're going to pray through this text together for Saturday, Sunday, as well as those little ones, okay? You ready? Got your Bibles open? Okay. Father, we join the psalmist in verse 1 in blessing you as Lord of my soul and all that's within me. I'll bless your holy name. And so, Father, we easily see you out of the gate here, that you are Yahweh, that you are the covenant maker. You're the promise maker, promise keeper of my soul. And we look up right now before we ask anything, and we worship you. Would you do that with me? Father, we worship you, and that my soul is in full view of your eye. and that you see me, you see us, that we are your sons and daughters. And we thank you that we live together and not alone, that we're in the great family of God. Just thank him for a moment. Thank him that he knows your name. And thank him that for all you've been through, that you've never walked alone. Father, your word says in verse 11 of Psalm 103 that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your steadfast love for those that fear you. And as far as the east is from the west, so far do you remove our transgressions from us. So, Father, we pray over next Saturday night right here for a neighbor across the street that's hopeless, that we don't even know. So track with me, guys. Father, would you, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us now, a neighbor or a coworker who needs hope. Ask him to show you someone that you know that needs hope. So, Father, we pray now that you would allow us to connect with that man or woman, and that they would come and hear the message that as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great do you love them. Father, your word also says, as a father has compassion on children, that you show compassion to those that fear you, that you know our frame and you remember that we're but dust. Guys, I want you to imagine the little boys and girls in this city right now who are afraid, who are fatherless, who are cold, who are hungry. And Father, we pray that you would you use this church right now, would you use my family, would you use me to be a demonstration of your compassion to these with the tree of hope? Would you show us what to do and how to do it and when to do it and all that? But would you let us see their faces and allow us to be the hands and feet of Christ to them? Father, we pray these things in the good name of Christ our Savior. Amen and amen. See how easy that is? It is so easy. And for my friends who have prayed 5 minutes and feel like you prayed for the world and your big dog, big toe and dog and everything else, but you go, I'm done, I don't know what else to pray. This gives you hours of prayer time. And that was super abbreviated going through the Lord's Prayer as a model of those three or four verses. This is so easy. God, make Carmel a praying church. Father, would you make this place a place that seeks your face corporately and privately together? Listen, would you join me in that plea? Yes. When you leave the sanctuary, would you go and grab a blue card off that tree or at the welcome desk? Would you get a ticket so that we can be the expression, so we can be the hands and feet of Christ in a city that desperately needs hope? Amen. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you for your outrageous, desperate love for us as a father to his child, as a lover with beloved, that we are your sons and daughters. And Father, we thank you that as a little one desperately depends on you, we confess we need you, Daddy. Would you give us this day our daily bread? And Father, in that dependence, would you give us a contentment? As a little one who's riding in the back seat, strapped into a car seat, who's oblivious to the world around them, just coloring away, content with the joy of a cracker and a coloring book and her family riding around her. Would you give us that simple and yet profound contentment as we move into the most materialistic season of our lives? We just want to rest in you. We want to sit in your presence. And then we want to be a blessing to those around us. We ask this in the good and strong name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Would you jump to your feet as we open our altars? And if you would like to know Christ as Savior, if you'd like to talk to one of us as the counselors or other pastors, maybe you'd like to come pray at an altar. It's open for you for that reason. If you're not coming this way, they chose the perfect song for you to make as a closing declaration. Do that where you stand, if you would.